Let me kind of set the stage for what has happened. You know, the book of Acts is the beginning of the church, and God was definitely working through those believers, those disciples, not just the 11 that were left behind, but many more. There were, we know, around 120 or so in the upper room that were filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. And as things begin to progress, and I know a lot of times, you know, we read the Bible and think, well, it just happened, you know, this happened, and then a couple hours later, this happened, and well, it took a little longer than that for some of this to happen, okay? It could have been weeks between some of the events that took place, but in chapter 4, actually starts in chapter 3, we read about Peter and John that are going up to the temple to pray. And it says specifically that it was the hour of prayer. They had a specific time. They went to pray. And as they were headed up there, they encountered a lame man that was sitting there, and he was begging for money. And they didn't have any money. That proves they were Baptists, doesn't it? They didn't have any money. But they went up, and I like the line that Peter gave him. As the man looked at him, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee." You may not have money, but you got something you can share. The most important thing in the world to share would be the gospel message. But let me warn you, if you're going to share it, you need to live it. Don't act like you're sharing something you ain't going to live it. It's good enough to live. I had a lady tell me one time who had converted to Judaism. I asked her why. And she said, "Well, Judaism's not just a religion, it's a way of life." I said, "I don't hurt your feelings, but that's what Christianity is. It's not just a religion, it's a way of life." And Peter and John didn't have anything to give to that man other than hope in Jesus Christ. And as he fastened his eyes upon them, they reached out, took him by the hand, stood him up. And he had been laying there for a lot of years, and everybody knew what had happened. Caused quite a stir in the city of Jerusalem. Well, you know how it is when you cause a stir in the church that's not on the schedule. It ruffles the feathers of those in charge. They don't like it. I'd like to see us get back to the days when people didn't mind to just shout and disturb everybody or sing a song without being invited. I'd just like to see us be obedient to God. I think things would be a lot better if we did. And that's what Peter and John did. But anyway, it kind of ruffled the feathers of the leaders, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and they didn't like it much. So they confronted Peter and John. "How'd this happen? What did you do?" You know, I think they're looking for some kind of magical act. And this is part of the response that Peter gives to them. And they had put him in jail overnight, you know, and the next day they decided they would talk to him a little bit. But because of what took place and their obedience to God, it says in verse 4 that we're not including in our reading, that there was about 5,000 men got saved that day. That's a pretty good number. That's a pretty good number. All because two men were obedient to what God told them to do. So let's read verses 5 through 12. This is a great story. You ought to go home and read the whole thing. It'll excite you. "And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.'" Now, I want you to notice how unpolitically correct Peter is. He has thrown the responsibility of the death of Jesus Christ right at the people that were the instigators. And he wasn't afraid. He told them, didn't he? But he also added in there, not just his death, his crucifixion, but his resurrection. And he's letting them know that by that name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that man was healed. They might have killed Jesus. They didn't recognize his resurrection. He had ascended back to the Father many, many weeks before this, yet there was still power in that name. I want you to know there's still power in it today. Because there is no other way for you to have eternal life. No other name, no other way than through Jesus Christ. That's what Peter declares to these people. He said, he is the stone that was set at naught of you builders. And furthermore, there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. No other way. No other way. We all want eternal life, don't we? I hear people talk about it all the time. I have grown to learn over the years that there's the majority of people here in America, at least, think everybody gets to go to heaven. Like they've died, they've gone to heaven. I've even asked people, well, why do you think they went to heaven? Well, they were a good person. Well, good people don't go to heaven. You can be a good person as far as measuring yourselves among other people, but that doesn't get you to heaven. And I don't like to hurt people's feelings, but sometimes people's feelings need to be hurt, okay? If your loved one died, they're not looking down from heaven and watching over you. They'd be disappointed if they was, okay? We don't have time to discuss all that or debate all of that, but they're not looking down right now, okay? They're going on. They've met their reward. And if they went through Jesus Christ, they now have eternal life. If they did not, they've missed their opportunity. Now, there are those in the world, and I even hate to inform you, there are those within the church world. Survey after survey in the last 10 or 20 years have let us know there are people not only in the world but in the church who think and believe that there's probably some other way to get to heaven, to get to God other than Jesus Christ. Now, I have to question, how can you call yourself a Christian and believe that? And that's what we're going to talk about today. There's no other way to attain eternal life. I've heard, and you probably have to, if you pay any attention to politicians and you can't really trust everything they say. I know you don't believe that, but you can't, okay? And I don't know who led them to believe they were authorities on any religion. I don't know who led, celebrities to think that they're authorities on religion. But over the years, I've heard so many of them say that Christianity is narrow-minded because there just has to be a lot of other ways to get to God. Well, I'm here to tell you there's not. There's no other way. There are people trying to go different ways, but they're going to miss. There's no other way. There's just one. That's what Peter said, isn't there? There's not another name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. You got to look at the way it's worded. Not might be saved, but must be saved. Okay? So there's no other way to have eternal life. As a matter of fact, there's no other way to get to God other than through Jesus. And I can tell you this, as I've studied, told you everything that I've studied on that, I'd have to owe Brother Nick an apology today. Because I told him I'd get him out of here for the Super Bowl, and he said, you better it don't come on till 6 o'clock. If I told you everything, Nick, we'd be here, buddy, okay? But I promised him I'd get him out. So we're not going to cover all that territory, but there's only one way. You guys all believe that, don't you? You can nod your heads, wave at me, say amen. People used to say amen when they agreed with the preacher. We don't get too many of those anymore, you know. one way. Let's look at what Jesus had to say real quickly here. We will look at a couple of scriptures, and then we'll take you on a journey in the Old Testament. In John chapter 10, Jesus is having a conversation with some people right here. And in John chapter 10, verse 7, he said unto them again, listen to what he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Did you notice the wording, the door? That's singular. I didn't learn much in English. I learned more than I thought I did because I understand that's singular. I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, how many ways did Jesus say there was there? One. And he says, I'm it. I am the door. I thought about going back and counting how many times I had quoted this one verse in this Jesus series, and it's probably been every time, maybe more than once each time, where Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, that's Jesus' declaration that he is the only way. And you might say, well, he said that because he wanted everybody to believe that. Amen, he did. You know why? Because it's true. He is the only way to come to the Father. You've got to come through the Son, Jesus Christ, in order to get to the Father. I know people today that say, well, I believe in God. Had a fellow that worked for me, thought a lot of him, still think a lot of him, communicate with him once in a while, not as often as I should probably, but one day he told me, I believe in God. Isn't that good enough? No, that's not good enough. You can believe in God. As a matter of fact, the Bible said that the devil believes in God. Did you know that? So the devils believe and they tremble. Why? Because they really do believe. You see, we don't tremble when we say we believe in God because we don't believe it like the devil does. He knows who God is and he knows his ultimate end. And men ought to fear God. We ought to give as much respect to God as the devils do. But Jesus said, you can't have the Father without him. And believe it or not, you can't have him without the Father. He's the only one. He's the only way to have eternal life. There is no other way. Now those of you that know me very well know that I like to go back into the Old Testament to really prove my point. There's a lot of doctrines advocated by the church world today that don't have any basis in the Old Testament scriptures. They don't have any basis. I don't have time to tell you some of them, but you know, they'll say, well, we believe this. My question is why? Well, because of such and such that was said in the New Testament. Okay, they did say that. Now, show me an Old Testament example where it shows that by example, or it explicitly tells me that, and if you can do that, then I'll believe your doctrine. Otherwise, you've got a bad doctrine. The doctrine of one, is it in the Old Testament? Absolutely it is. No other way to come to God. God has shown us that, and I'm going to explain a few of them here as we walk through this. Did you know, if we go back in Genesis and read the very early accounts of mankind in Genesis chapter 3, we will find out where there is a tree of life, right? It's in the midst of the garden, right? How many trees of life were there? One. How do I know? Because he only had to send an angel to guard one tree. One tree. If God only placed one tree of life in the Garden of Eden, was he not trying to tell us about the way of salvation? We want eternal life today. How are we going to gain access? Through that tree of life, right? One tree. There was only one tree in the garden of life. There's also one tree of knowledge of good and evil. One tree. The second one, as we move through Genesis, we'll find that God gets very disappointed with mankind. And so he declares that he's going to destroy them. But this is what the Bible says. God found a man called Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God gave Noah very clear, explicit instructions on how to build a structure for the saving of mankind, right? We call it the ark. Now, I've yet to go to the ark encounter there in northern Kentucky. I plan to one of these days, but, you know, I'd like to get with Ken Ham and the rest of them and debate the shape of that ark because it didn't look like what they've got built. Now, some of them, you might give me a fan letter over that, but it doesn't, okay? I don't have time to debate that with you today either. But I can tell you this. In Noah's day, for the saving of mankind, how many arks was there?
One.
And it was either get on this ark or perish, right? I mean, God left them no other option. You can get on. And Peter tells us that for that 120 years that Noah was preparing the ark, that he was a preacher of righteousness, and for all those years, Noah was telling people, if you want to live, if you want to survive, you got to get on my ark. Those that got on the ark lived. Those that didn't get on the ark drowned. One ark. So, oh, that's narrow-minded. I don't care how narrow-minded it is. It was one ark. And I can tell you this, there was one door in the ark. Because God explained to him that you put the door in the side of the ark and below it, lower second and third stories. Is God trying to tell us something? Perhaps he is. One tree of life, one ark, one door in the ark. Believe it or not, let's fast forward a little bit to the book of Exodus. And let's see where God is going to lead his people out of the land of Egypt. There's an object that showed up when they got down to the Red Sea. It's the first mention you're ever going to have of it. When they get down to the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his army begin to pursue them and come up behind them, God placed between his people, the children of Israel, and the army of Pharaoh, he placed a cloud. A cloud. And the Bible said it was darkness on the side of Pharaoh, but it was light on the side of the children of Israel. That cloud is called the pillar. In the daytime, it looked like a pillar of a cloud, just a column of a cloud. And it would get dark, and that would turn into a pillar of fire. Now, I want you to get this. There was only one of them. Only one. And just in case you think God was being real prejudiced, that he only did that to the descendants of Abraham, you need to read your Bible and find out that when they left Egypt, the Bible said there was a mixed multitude that went along with them. A mixed multitude. There was a bunch of other people left Egypt with them. Now, we don't have time to get into that either. You know, I've said that so many times. I remember one time, first church I pastored, while we were in church, about 6 inches of snow came out, and that is catastrophic in Kentucky. And somebody said, well, you've been saying there's a whole lot you don't have time for. You do now. We can't go nowhere. I said, I can't. I can make it home. It's just 6 inches. But there's a lot in the book, isn't there? There's a lot in there. It's not just the children of Israel. There is a mixed multitude that came out of there with them, and they're all going to travel to what we call the promised land, this land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants. And let me tell you something about this journey from Egypt to the promised land. There wasn't a living soul in that crowd that knew where they were going because they'd never been there. So you know what God did? God said, I will give you something to follow, and I'll take you to that promised land. So God put that pillar of cloud in front of them, that pillar of fire at night, to light their way and to guide them. And when the cloud stood still, they stood still. When the cloud moved, they moved. And they followed it. Believe it or not, they followed it for 40 years till it got them to the edge of the promised land. One pillar. One way to guide them to the land of promise. You think God's trying to tell us something in the Old Testament? I mean, one tree, one ark, one door, one pillar. While they're on their journey between Egypt and the Promised Land, God establishes a way for man to worship Him. He gives Moses specific instructions on how to build a tabernacle. And those of you who have sat in SBBI and heard me teach about the tabernacle, no, we can't cover that today. Took us 48 hours to get through that, and I'm sure we didn't cover it all. One tabernacle, one place that God declared for His people to worship Him. And that's where they to worship, and no other place. One place. That's narrow-minded. Listen, God is narrow-minded. You either go God's way or you don't go at all. There is no other way other than Jesus Christ. If you were going to worship God in those days, you had to worship at the tabernacle. Now let's look at the tabernacle just briefly, okay? And for those who don't know a lot about it, it was portable. It was a tent. But it always got set up in the middle of the camp of Israel when they stopped, always in the middle, okay? And believe it or not, there's only one way to get in the tabernacle. One door. There wasn't a bunch of them. There's one door to get in the tabernacle. When you walked into the courtyard of that tabernacle, the first thing you were confronted with was one singular brazen altar where God would accept the sacrifices that they were going to offer Him. If you offered it anywhere else, God didn't accept it. It had to be on that brazen altar, one brazen altar. Right behind there, between that and the tent of meeting, or the tabernacle proper as we call it, there was a laver that was full of water for the priests to wash their hands and to wash themselves in. Only one laver. They couldn't wash anywhere else but that right there. That's what God declared. God said, I won't accept you except you wash in the laver, and then I'll allow you to come into the tabernacle proper itself. If you don't follow my instructions, you die. Sounds pretty important to me, doesn't it, you? One tabernacle with one brazen altar to offer your sacrifices on, one laver to wash yourself in. And then when you went into the tabernacle proper itself, again, one door. When you got in that first room, you could look to your left and you're going to find one candlestick. You could look to your right, you're going to find one table of showbread. If you look directly in front of you, you are going to find one altar of incense. And the incense that was burnt there every day, and it was representative of the saints, the prayers of the saints of God. One of each of them. They didn't have a backup, it was just one of each. And then if you looked right behind that little altar of incense, you would have found a curtain that's called the veil. One veil, and it separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And you and I could not have gone in there. Only the high priest could go in there once a year. But if you went back there, guess what you would find? You would find one Ark of the Covenant. It's amazing to me that people are still looking for that thing. One Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant, one mercy seat. The tabernacle is filled with ones. What's God trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us that I am establishing a way to get to heaven, a way to come to me, and you can't alter from it. You either come my way or you miss it altogether. One. Let me throw this in. God gave one set of laws for His people to follow. One set. Now, I know it's divided into three parts. We got the moral law, we got the civil law, and we got the ceremonial law, but it's only one set of laws for His people to follow. One set of laws, and He said, don't deviate from them. Obey them. If you're going to serve me, if you're going to live for me, you've got to obey. You think God's trying to tell us something? I think perhaps He is. Don't you? Maybe He is. Can I go a little further on the one in the Old Testament? When they came out of Egypt, there was only one way across the Red Sea. Think about it. They couldn't find another way. God had to open a way through the Red Sea for them to come through. Did you know that there was only one way across the Jordan River into the promised land when the people got there? One way. Go back and read. Go back and read even that one way across the Jordan River. Over in Joshua, it explains it was in flood stage. And yet God opened it up so they could get into the promised land. One way, not a bunch of ways. One of my favorite stories of all is Elijah against the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets on the grove as they're on top of Mount Carmel, and he gives them the opportunity to call down fire from heaven from their multiple gods. They tried almost all day, couldn't get the job done. There was only one God that answered by fire. The rest of them couldn't do it. Only one. Now, you may think God's narrow-minded today. I'm here to tell you, yes, he is. God is narrow-minded. He has established his way for us to get there. He is one God, and if you want to meet that God on good terms, face-to-face, you're going to have to go his way. We're all going to see God. Did you know that? Everybody is. But everybody's not going to like it, because there's going to be some that's going to be accepted, and there's going to be some that's going to be rejected. Who's going to be rejected? Those that tried to come another way. And there is no other way. Jesus said himself, if you try to climb up any other way, you're the same as a thief and a robber. And can I tell you today, thieves and robbers don't make it to heaven. One way. There is no other way. Paul declared over in his letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4, he said there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all. One, that's it. There is no other way to come to God other than through Jesus Christ. And I know Jesus declared it, and I'm declaring it to you today. And Peter declared it back there in Acts chapter 3, didn't he? And Acts chapter 4, and on. Every time these guys preached, they talked about how that Jesus Christ was the only way. Listen, people have been trying forever since the beginning of time to get to God and failing miserably. I would that I could take all of you to a third world country like Africa or Haiti or somewhere in South America where you could see how that there's people that don't know anything about the Word of God, but they know there's a God and they're trying to reach Him. And they go to great lengths to try to reach Him. I mean, they'll find the biggest thing they can. I got a picture somewhere at home. I need to bring it. Jerry Ridge ain't very big. He's smaller than me. That's hard to say. Jimmy Wheeler's shorter than me too, but Jerry is too. Not many people shorter than me, you know. I got a picture of him standing beside a tree that is absolutely so huge, he looks like a little toy standing beside it. And that village worshiped that tree because that's the biggest thing they knew. They knew there was a God. They just didn't know how to get to that God. And you know what the job of the missionary was? Tell them how to get to that God. You know, there's a lot of people today trying to reach God. I mean, I had friends lost their lives trying to find God through drugs, through the hallucinogen drugs that there was, LSD and all those things. They tried to do it because they thought it would enlighten them and they could find their way to peace and joy and happiness, and didn't have enough sense to know God's provided a way that we can have peace and joy and love and happiness and eternal life. And it's not through drugs, and it's not by worshiping a tree or a rock or something somewhere. We can simply come through Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Peter declared? There's not another name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I think God's trying to tell us something, don't you, in the Old Testament? Sure sounds like it. I mean, he had a lot of ones. I haven't even covered them all. But man, there's a lot of ones there. Why? Because it's a singular way to get eternal life. There is no other way. And if you're putting your hope and your trust in something else, friend, you're going to miss eternal life. It's not going to be there for you. Let's go on back in the book of John again, a little bit further in John chapter 6. And Jesus is having a little discussion with his disciples here, okay? And he's put forth some hard sayings to these guys here in John chapter 6. At one point he told them, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have any part of me. Now he's not talking about cannibalism right there, okay? What he's talking about is he has to become part of us. Okay, you guys understand what you eat, you are what you eat. You do understand that, don't you? Yeah, you watch Schoolhouse Rock with a little guy that said you are what you eat till your head's down to your feet. You know, you get to wondering, you know, why am I putting on these extra pounds? Take a look at what you're eating, okay? You got some medical problems, and what you eat causes issues to rise up. Take a look at what you're eating, right? Am I right? Come on. Yeah, take a look. Why? Because what you eat becomes part of you. And one man wrote, and I won't tell you who it is, because some of you don't like him anymore, but it's all right. He wrote, "I am what I eat," and it scares me. You are what you come put in you. And Jesus is merely saying, I need to be a part of you. I need to be just like the food you've ate. I need to be part of your body. They didn't like it. They didn't like it. And so they quit following him. They thought there was another way they could get to heaven. Let's look at what happened here in this story. In John chapter 6, verse 66, it said, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why? It's too hard. Man, you asking me to do something I won't do. If you want eternal life, you'll do it. If you want eternal life, you'll come through Jesus Christ. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? I want you to listen to Simon Peter's answer. Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now, how could Peter say that? Because he'd been looking for the way. Yeah, that's right. If you'll go back and read in the early parts of the Gospels about how Jesus got his disciples, you'll find out that Peter was looking for the way. He was looking for the Messiah. He had searched everywhere. He was a scholar of the Scriptures as best as he could be with no education, and he was trying as hard as he could to find the way to eternal life. And when he meets Jesus, he's telling Jesus right here, where else can we go? I've looked everywhere else. You've got the words to eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, Peter had tried everything else. If you've tried everything else, why don't you try Jesus? Oh, that's too hard. No, it's not. Hardest thing is turning loose of yourself. Hardest thing is turning your back on your lifestyle and putting you as number one and letting him lead you and guide you in your life. If you've tried everything else, you got nothing to lose. Why don't you try the one that's got the way? Because there is no other way. You see, Jesus even explained that to us, didn't he? You see, he said there's two roads you can travel in life. And he's right, there really is. He said that there's a road, there's a wide gate, and there's a broad way. And boy, everything can walk on there. You know that, don't you? Anything can go through that gate. There's a wide gate and a broad way, but he said this, it leads to destruction. And there's a lot of people going that way. They're walking that broad road thinking everything is all right, accepting everything in the world and everything in their life, and some of them feel good about it. And they're heading down a path of destruction. Jesus said, it's a wide gate, it's a broad way. But he said there was a straight gate. It's a little tiny gate and a narrow way that he says leads to life everlasting. And it's worded in two different ways, in two different places in the Bible. In one of them it said, and it's quoting him, and he probably said this more than once. He probably preached this to a lot of crowds, so he might have said it in four or five more different ways, but it's still the same story. He said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life eternal. And in one place he said, few there be that find it. You know why? Because they're determined to believe there's another way. But I'm here to tell you today there's not another way. There's only one. It's a straight gate. It's a tiny gate, and it's a narrow way. And a lot of people are not going to find it. You know why? Because they've rejected it. They don't want to hear it. There are people today that think they're God, that what they say is more important than anything else. I'm here to tell you, they're going to stand before the same God that you and I are, and they're going to be judged for their little attitudes and the way they've lived, just like we all are. You want to make it to heaven? You want to have eternal life? You've got to find the narrow way. And the narrow way is governed by one individual. That's Jesus. One way. And you got to go through there. And the other gospel records him as saying that it's a straight gate and it's a narrow way. But he said, few there be that go in thereat. In other words, what he's telling us is this. There's a lot of people that will never find the way. They will look and they will look and they will reject it because they'll say, oh, that can't be the way. And then there's people that will find it and won't live it. There's people that'll find it and will never give their life to Jesus Christ. They'll know that's the way. They'll be completely convinced, sold out, that that's the way. But they'll never, ever yield themselves to Jesus Christ and walk the path. Some will say it's too hard. Others will say, oh, I just can't do it. And some will be convinced, oh, I believe that's one way to get to God, but there's got to be other ways. Listen, you can find the way and not walk it. Did you know that? A lot of people are doing that today. Oh, there's churches that have rejected it. There are churches today that at least they label themselves churches that don't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to God. Let me tell you, that's a cult. It's not a church. It's a religion. It's not believing in God, because God has shown us all through the Old Testament there's just one. There's one tree of life, right? Yeah, there's one tree of life. There was one ark with one door. I'm telling you, there's one everywhere throughout the Old Testament. God is narrow-minded. He loved you and I enough that he sent his only begotten. Did you hear that only? Isn't that in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only. That's one, isn't it? That's singular. Begotten Son. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, there's just one. Jesus said there's two roads you can travel. There's the great broad way. You can do whatever you want on that road. And you might feel good about it. You know, we've come to a time in our society, truth don't matter much anymore. It's how do you feel about it? You ever notice that? I mean, pay attention to politicians right now as they go through things, you know. I remember the last time they went through impeachment, you know, and they're fixing to go through it again, or they say that's what it is. I'm not sure what it is. It's not according to the Constitution, but that's what they said. And the questions that were asked the witnesses is, well, how do you feel about it? It's not, was it legal? Was it right? Was it wrong? Is it factual? It's, how do you feel about it? Listen, you can feel real good walking the broad road. You can feel real good about yourself doing everything you want to do. You can feel real good about yourself in a society that's going the same way you're going. But you can also find out that when you come to the end, you've reached the land of destruction. Or you can find the one way to get to God. And you can pursue him. And you can make him part of your life. You can have him indwelling in your life. And you can have communion with God right now. One way. Jesus said there's two. There's the great broad way that leads to destruction. And there's the straight and narrow way that leads to life eternal. I'm going to close out today by asking you this. Which road are you traveling? Which road? Because there's no other way to eternal life other than through Jesus Christ. That's what Peter declared that day. Oh, he's telling the religious leaders that just rejected Jesus, killed him, didn't want to accept the fact that he'd risen from the dead. And he's telling them, guys, that was the way for a while, but God has sent the better way, the way that you've got to accept Jesus Christ, his Son. And if you reject him, there's no salvation for you. There's no other way. Jesus, my friend, is still the way. Sounds simple, doesn't it? You know why? Because it is. God loved us enough that he provided a way. He loved the people of Noah's day enough that he provided a way. He loved the people of the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, Admon and Zeboam. He loved them so much that he gave them a way to escape. And only Lot and his two daughters got out. But God made a way, didn't he? God has always made a way. And the greatest way that he made is when he sent his Son to die for our sins. And to grant us forgiveness of our sins. And to give us a home in heaven and eternal life. And Jesus said he's going away to prepare that place, but he'd come back and get us. I've witnessed these last few months many, many funerals. I don't think I've ever had so many funerals in such a short period of time. Was that one yesterday? I didn't conduct it, but it was one yesterday for a cousin's husband that died. I'm telling you, it's sad. It's sad that we lose people, but it's sadder when we know they're not ready to go. Some that knew the way and just neglected to take it. And some that have died that probably never knew it. and should have, because we're responsible to deliver that message to them. I'm here to tell you today, Jesus Christ is the only way. And you're only traveling one of two roads. Which one are you on? The great broad road or the narrow road that leads to life everlasting? It's a good question to ask yourself, isn't it? Which road am I on? There's no other way. Peter said, there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. You might be here today and you might say, well, I'm a believer. Are you really? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Or are you just playing the religious game? There's a lot of people playing the religious game. I've said for the past few weeks as we've met here, some of us talking out front and before we come into this area to worship, and I've said this, that some folks won't come back to church. They won't come back. You know why? They don't see any need in it. They don't see any need to worship. They don't see any need in corporate worship, getting together and fellowshipping together and worshiping God. You know what? I worry about those people. I don't know. I don't know who it might be, but there's people that won't come back. You know why? Because I don't think they've got the real thing. Because the real thing will compel you to want to come back, to meet with your brothers and sisters in Christ. What road are you walking? Are you on the broad way or are you on the narrow way? It's just one road that'll get you eternal life. Are you on that road? If you're not, we always like to give you an opportunity to get on that road. I'm going to ask our song leader and piano player to come. I want you to look into your lives, look into your heart, and say, have I come through Jesus? Is he really real in my life? Am I following him? Oh, he needs to be. He needs to be. Where else can you go and find eternal life? That's what Peter said. Perhaps you've looked everywhere else and you're not satisfied. Why don't you try Jesus? I believe he'd work for you. I believe he would. If you need to pray, would you come as we stand and sing?